Let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus again. Been spending some time here in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 16. Exodus is the second book of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus. And again, we'll be reading a very familiar story here. Exodus 16, and I'm going to start at verse number 9. Exodus 16:9. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And I'm going to read verses 9 through 12. And this is what God's word says. Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert. And there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, that's what we want to know. We want to know more about you. We know that you are our Lord, our God, but Father, we just want that to just fill us here this morning. We don't know what it is that you're going to have for us, what it is that we walk out of here learning about you, Lord, but we want that to be something that will glorify you in some way, shape, or form. Father, thank you for using me as your spokesperson here this morning. Father, I give you glory in all that you have done in my life. And I thank you for all that. But from what we learn and what we take with us here today, it is you that gets all the glory, Lord, because you are worthy of our praise and our glory. Let that be something that we learn here this morning. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Today is my anniversary. I have officially been your pastor for 30 years. Today, I preached my first sermon here on October the 21st, 2007, and I preached my first sermon officially as your pastor on the fourth Sunday in January, which was January 28th of 2008. 3 years. The best 3 years of my life. This week, I did a review of some of the sermon series that I've done over the last 3 years here at Beech Grove. And here's just some of the things that we have discussed in the sermon series. We've discussed the truth and the authority of the Bible, God's Word. We did two series on salvation. We did a series on Christianity basics, which included fellowship, prayer, learning the Word, giving, and the breaking of bread. We did a series on the Holy Spirit, 9 weeks of the Holy Spirit. Series on eternal security. Series on counting the cost of discipleship. Walking in confidence. Why do hardships happen to God's chosen? False teachers, false religions, and false doctrines. 9 weeks on the book of Jonah, an expository study. Divine election. Disputable matters. A series on am I saved and what's the proof of that? These are just some of them, et cetera, et cetera. I will say this, the preparation for these messages has really been a true blessing in my life and in my walk with God. And I know that the Holy Spirit has guided my thoughts and my words in these messages. But I have never, ever felt a connection with God as I have in these last couple weeks in preparing for this sermon series on the glory of God. Boy, have my eyes been open to what he's shown me about him. And over these past few weeks, I have felt my spiritual life go to extremes. I'll just be honest with you. On one hand, I have felt this overwhelming peace with God's presence on my life, and I find myself singing hymns and songs while I'm at work, and I know my coworker Jane probably thinks I'm a little crazy at times. On the other hand, I have had this elevated battle with Satan. And I know that he is certainly alive and well, and he doesn't want me doing what I do. Battle with him and a battle with temptation. But because of this, I'm convinced we're on the right track here at Beech Grove. We're on the right track when we talk about the glory of God. And don't ever think that when you or me or whoever is going to do God's work, don't ever think that Satan isn't going to show up, because that's when he's going to show up, when you're trying to do the Lord's work. Amen? Amen. The glory of God. The glory God shows us is in his beauty. It's in his splendor, his power, his wonder, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his sovereignty. Actually, all the attributes of God display God's glory. And the glory that we give him is in our praise, in our honor, and our worship. As I said last week, because of his glory, we respond with glory. And it's difficult to do our part to show glory to God when we don't understand his glory first. And that's probably the purpose of this series. And I know one person who has learned a lot from that, and that would be myself. Last week we learned these three things. God desires to be glorified and praised. And he doesn't do that out of selfish reasons. He does that because he loves us. Second thing is, God is worthy of our praise and our glory. And the third thing, God will not share his glory and his praise with anyone or anything. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36 sums this up rather well. Some of you actually might have this written on the back of your bulletins. 11:33 through 36 says this. This is the doxology that Paul writes. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So what is the glory of God? Let's try to define that here this morning. Well, John MacArthur sums it up this way, and he says this, and I quote, "The glory of God is the expression of God's person. It is any manifestation of God's character, any manifestation of his attributes in the world. In other words, the glory is to God what the brightness is to the sun. Glory is to God what wet is to water. Glory is to heat. Glory to God is what heat is to fire. It is the product of his presence. It is the revelation of himself. Anytime God discloses himself, it is the manifestation of his glory." End quote. So today's question is going to be this. So how does God display his glory? And our fill in the blanks will fill those in here this morning. And I'm going to give you several different ways, some from the Old Testament and some from the New Testament, of how God displays his glory. And our first fill in the blank would say this. God displays his glory in creation. In creation. I'm going to read a couple psalms to you here. I'm going to start off with Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3. And God's word says this in the Psalms. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And also in Psalm number 89, verses 5 through 8, God's Word says this. Psalm 89, 5 through 8. The heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too, in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Excuse me. Would we not agree that we live in a wonderful creation? Creation of plants and animals and people and rocks and everything else. Here's a few facts that I found online about God's creation. The sun is approximately 93 million miles away from Earth and has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. If it were any closer, we would burn to death. If it was any further away, we would freeze to death. Bamboo is the world's tallest grass. It has been recorded to grow as high as 130 feet. It has also been known to grow 4 feet in a 24-hour period. If the moon did not remain at its exact distance from the earth, the ocean tides would inundate the land twice every day. The brain of a roach is inside its body. If the roach loses its head, it can live for up to 9 days. A decapitated roach dies not because it cannot think, but because it cannot eat. Wolves use different howls to communicate with one another. Because echoes can distort communication, a wolf's howl does not produce an echo, even when emitted in a valley surrounded by mountains. Our galaxy has approximately 250 billion stars, and it is estimated by astronomers that there are 100 billion other galaxies in the universe. So here's the question. Who determined what animals would look like and what they would do? And who determined the colors and the sizes of plants and of vegetation? And who placed the stars and the sun and the moon in the heavens? A creation must have a creator. Replacing creation with a scientific Big Bang pagan belief does not and it will not dismiss God and divine intelligence from the truth of creation as we read it in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Would we not agree that it's an absolutely wonderful creation out there? Because of that, let's fill in our second fill in the blank. The first one said this, we see God display in His glory in creation, and our fill in the blank number two would say this, man is without excuse for not seeing God's glory in creation. He is without excuse. Romans chapter 1 verses 18 through 20 say this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heavens against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what has been made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. You know, the Bible's pretty clear here. If you believe that there isn't a divine creator, you're without excuse. You have no idea of the glory of God and the creation that He has made that is right before us in our eyes. Every Sunday morning, Gail and I, we drive up Beach Grove Road here, and if you don't see the glory of God in those mountains, my friends, there is absolutely something wrong with you. I believe Nelson County, I believe heaven's going to be a little bit like Nelson County. Or maybe Nelson County's going to be a little bit like heaven. I don't know. But if you don't look out there, if you don't see the way animals are made and the things that they do and the plants and how they respond and all their colors and all their brilliance, if you can't conclude that there is a God who's responsible for that creation, there is something wrong. And Romans chapter 1 says this, but they suppress the truth because of their wickedness. They don't want to believe in a God. They don't want to believe in a God who's responsible for creation. Well, they'll have to suffer those consequences, because at the end of time, the Bible tells us that every tongue shall confess and every knee will bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? That's what the Word says. Let's go to our third. Actually, it's not a fill in the blank. We're going to learn a new word here this morning. And that word is the word Shekinah. We're going to learn about God's glory. And to learn about God's glory, we're going to learn this new word, Shekinah. And in our bulletin, it says this. Shekinah is a Hebrew word that means the visible dwelling or the settling presence of God. And the Bible tells us that God displays His glory by this, or His Shekinah, His presence of God. And let's look at some examples, again, from the Old Testament and from the New Testament that describe God's glory being shown in the Shekinah of God. The first place I'm going to go is Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. And God's word says this. In Exodus 33, 18, Moses says to God, he wants to see God's glory. He wants to see God's glory. And God responds by verses 22 and 23 of chapter 33 and says this. He says this to Moses. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. The Shekinah of God. Here we see the Shekinah of God in the form of God's presence actually passing by Moses while he's safe and secure in the cleft of the rock. The Shekinah of God is displaying God's glory. In Exodus chapter 24, God has an audience with Moses, as he did quite often. And I'm going to read verses 15 through 18 of chapter 24, and we'll see another example of the Shekinah of God. Starting with verse 15, when Moses went up to the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Here we see the Shekinah of God in the form of a fire that's displaying God's glory here on the mountain. A cloud and a mountain, but for now we'll just focus on the fire. So we see God's glory being displayed in His Shekinah in His presence. We see it being displayed in His Shekinah in the fire. And let me give you just one more. In Exodus chapter 40, the last chapter of the book of Exodus, Moses and the Israelites, they had just erecting the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. And in verses 34 and 35, God's word tells us this. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Here we see the Shekinah of God in the form of a cloud, and here in this case it says that it is displaying the glory of God. The glory of God in His presence, the glory of God in the fire, the glory of God in a cloud. I'm going to share with you just a very short personal story of mine. I remember when I was a youngster growing up in the suburbs of Pittsburgh on Beachdale Street, lived on a dead-end street, and that had its advantages. Not a whole lot of traffic, and we played in the street an awful lot. And I remember if my house was here, if I was standing on the street looking west, that's where most of our weather would come from, when you could usually see the clouds or the sunshine come from that direction. And I remember one night, it was a Saturday night, and I think the earlier that week had just watched the movie, The Ten Commandments. Remember the Ten Commandments movie? Charlton Heston playing Moses, and they had these, you still remember the imagery from all that. And I remember we were going to get a storm that night there on Beachdale Street, there in the suburbs of Pittsburgh. And I was standing out in the middle of the street, and I just saw these clouds coming. These ominous clouds. Did you ever, you know which ones I'm talking about? The dark, billowy kind that you know they're coming at you, and you know that it's going to be some kind of terrible storm. And the only thing I could think of at my young age was this. I know God's in there somewhere. God is in those clouds. I guess He was, in a way. And I guess it was the glory of God showing Himself to me at a very young age in the form of a cloud. And praise the Lord for that. And yes, it did rain later on that day. I still remember that one too. Let's go to a couple New Testament examples of the Shekinah of God and how God displays His glory. I'm going to go to Luke chapter 9 for this next example. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 32. And this is when Jesus is being transfigured on the mountain, and He has Peter, James, and John with Him. And in verses 28 through 32, the story goes like this. About 8 days after Jesus said this, He took Peter, John, and James with Him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As He was praying, the appearance of His face changed, and His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about His departure, which He was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw His glory and the two men standing with Him. Here we see the Shekinah of God in the form coming upon Jesus Christ as He's on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John got to be witnesses of that. And His Shekinah is in the form of His clothes. And it says, as bright as a flash of lightning. And it says that the face of Jesus was shining. Once again, another way that God physically and visibly shows His glory. And I'll just share with you one more, and that is from the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. And the second to the last book of the Bible. And in chapter 21, it's talking about the New Jerusalem. And God's Word says this in verses 22 and 23. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. In the New Jerusalem, and if you're sitting in here this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, which I certainly hope you are, we're going to be in that new city, that new Jerusalem one day. and we're going to be sitting in that glory. And there's not going to be no need for a sun, no need for a moon, no need for light bulbs. So don't have to worry about that. God is about, you know, we talked today about being green and getting, you know, light bulbs that don't consume a lot of power. No power consumption at all in the New Jerusalem. God is the power, and the only power that we will need. He will be the light that we will be living by at that time. And I can't wait to get there and see that. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. God displays His glory by His other attributes, not only His Shekinah, His physical presence, but He displays it in other ways. And I'm just going to read through this list that I have here. Some of His other attributes. His glory is displayed by His guiding of the Israelites to victory, says Psalm 21:5. His glory is displayed in His miracles, says Jesus in John chapter 11, verse 4. His glory is displayed in His forgiveness, praise the Lord, says Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. His glory is displayed in His own people, says Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. His glory is displayed in Ezekiel's vision that Ezekiel saw in Ezekiel chapter 1. His glory is displayed in His power, says Psalm 63, verse 2. But most of all, He displays His glory in physical ways through His Shekinah, as we just talked about. He displays His glory in these other ways. But the best and most perfect way that God the Father displayed His glory was through and in His Son, Jesus Christ, says the four Gospels, and specifically the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. The glory of God is displayed in His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. So we still have one more fill in the blank to fill in, and we're going to fill that in now and talk about that here. How else does God display His glory? Well, this is certainly one of His attributes. God displays His glory in His wrath. In His wrath. And I'm going to go back to Exodus 14 for that scripture. And I'll read that here in a second. But before I do, when we think about God's glory, don't we usually just think about the good things that He does? You know, we think about forgiveness. Hey, that's a good thing. We think about the miracles that He's done in our lives. Hey, that's a good thing. You know, as Pete shared with us this morning, 57 years of marriage, that is a good thing. And I certainly see the glory of God in marriages that go that time. But God's glory, God's splendor, His power, it's also easily displayed in His wrath. And quite often we don't think of that. Psalm number 76, verse 10 says this, "Surely your wrath against mankind brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained." I'm going to read Exodus chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. God's word says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Again, if we've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments or are familiar with that story out of Exodus, we know what happened. The Pharaoh of Egypt, he was stubborn, and he didn't want to let Moses let the people go. He wanted to keep them there. He wanted to keep them there as slaves. So God, as He had promised back in Genesis, He promised this to Abraham. He said, "Your people are going to be in slavery for 420 years, and then they will be released." God put on a little display of His glory through the wrath through his wrath on Pharaoh and through the Egyptian people. First one plague, and then another, and then another, and then another, and then another. And we all know about those 10 plagues, and we all know of the crushing defeat of the Egyptian army, which swallowed up that whole army in the Red Sea, and it closed over top of them. And I like what the Bible says. The Israelites crossed over on dry ground. You know, when God's going to do something, boy, doesn't he do it right. He didn't give them muddy water, muddy ground to go cross on. You know, those people might not have made it over quite as swiftly as they did. He made the ground dry. That's the kind of God I want to serve. Dry ground. Amen. You ever wonder sometimes that, I don't know about you, but okay, sometimes I mess up. Okay, like I said, you know, temptation's been strong when you start preaching about the glory of God. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, and I'm not the only one in this sanctuary here this morning. It says, over the last week, okay, I've messed up. Okay, I see all the heads shaking. That's good. Good, I'm in good company then. But don't you think sometimes he might just show us a little bit of wrath so he can show us a whole lot of his glory? Just a little bit of wrath so he can just show us how big and how gracious and how forgiving that he can be in our lives. You know, like Moses, I want to see God's glory. But unlike Moses, I don't need to see his Shekinah. I don't need to see a cloud. I don't need to see a vision. I don't need to see a fire. And I don't need to see any kind of physical manifestation of him. And I certainly don't need a sign. And I don't need a wonder. And I really don't need a miracle in my life. One of the things that I've learned from doing this study is I just want to know him. I just want to know him. I just want to let God, and I just want to let him take over, whatever that is. I just want to surrender my all to him and say, here, you have it. You do with it what you want. I just want him to have his own way with me. Because who better to run Mike's life? Mike or God? Gee, that's a no-brainer. I know which one Gail would pick. And when I do, and when you do, when we just say, God, just show your glory in our lives, whatever that is, you know, life might get easier and life might get harder. And life might just stay the same. And I might get richer. And I might get poorer. And I just might stay the same. And I might get healthier. And I might get weaker. And I might just stay the same. But for me, all that stuff, it really doesn't make any difference. I just want to see his glory work in my life, whatever and whenever and wherever that may be. As I said a couple weeks ago, let's see, where's it at? I just want to open the box and do what? Let him out. Just open the box and let God out and see what he's going to do in my life. Now that, my friends, that's exciting. Let's go to God in prayer.